When you think of angels, what comes to mind? You probably already have a picture in your mind of what you imagine they must look like. You might think some cute, childlike, chubby cherub. Little wings, overweight. What comes to mind might be a wispy, white, winged, maternal-looking figure. Or do you think of something fiery and fierce and frightening? This week, I simply Googled angels, then said, give me the images. I would have to say that the vast majority would never need to say, fear not. And throughout the Bible, when people encounter angels, that's often the first word people hear from the angel, is fear not. Some of the images would have been more appropriate, perhaps, laugh not, because the pictures are ridiculous. Even fewer of those images would have made Roman soldiers become like dead men. When you get to Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, this one might. There was a mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. That is otherworldly enough. And by the way, this angel ends up standing with one foot on one side of a river and his foot on the other. He's big. One angel goes out in a night and puts to death 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. But for as powerful and mighty and formidable as angels may be, the Son is greater. The Son of God is greater. So while it is appropriate to give thanks for angels, by the way, when's the last time you have done that? When's the last time you thanked God for angels? That's appropriate. And while that's appropriate, we are, however, to worship and honor and pay attention to the Son. And this is the point of Hebrews chapter 1. So turn there, please, in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 1 on page 1275. And this is what we read. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And in these last days, he has spoken to us in Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the sun, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And we'll end our reading there at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 2. Think for a moment about the creation. Go out at night and look up, and what do you see? Stars. What'd you see the last couple of nights? A very bright moon, yes. Think about the flowers that are in your yard or perhaps in your neighbor's yard. Think about the spices you've eaten in the last few days. Vicki and I were at an Indian restaurant last night, and how flavorful it all is. Bird songs. We get to hear a lot of that because our neighbors have a bird feeder. We see a vast variety of birds. We hear them. And some of you, I know this summer, were at the beach. Think about the sand. What do all those things reveal about God? God likes variety. There's variety of color. I've always thought kind of an Indian food is kind of like a rainbow for your mouth. The variety of flavors. There's a variety of sounds. There's a variety of textures. Sand is not like the wood you're sitting on. There's a variety of smells. God is so creative. Maybe some of you remember black and white television. Maybe some of you remember getting a color TV. Aren't you glad the world's not black and white? Aren't you glad that your food is not black and white? It's either salty or sweet. That's it. Nothing in between. Theologians refer to that revelation, that revealing about God in the creation, as general or natural revelation. It's the truth that's revealed to all people everywhere. So everybody sees stars, and everybody sees the moon, and everybody tastes these flavors, and everyone hears these bird songs, and everyone has these textures, and it reveals the glory and wisdom and power and might of God. But the writer of the Hebrews says there's something more here. God also chose to reveal himself by special revelation to specific persons. He spoke to Adam and Eve. And we got a little introduction to that this morning earlier from Jonathan's introduction to the Pentateuch. God spoke to Adam. He spoke with Abraham. He spoke to Moses. He spoke through the prophets. The entire Old Testament we have is a revelation of God. What a privilege to have God speak to you. Moses went up on a mountain and encountered God. What a privilege to be Israel that they heard the voice of the Lord speak from heaven the Ten Commandments. And they were so overwhelmed by that voice, though, that they said, Moses, you speak to us. Let's not hear from God again. Not directly. But what a privilege to grow up hearing and having the Word of God. But we have something better. This is where the book of Hebrews opens. Because he says, in these last days, God has spoken to us in Son. And I read it that way. Our text says, by his Son. The Greek simply says, in Son. So think like in Spanish, or in Greek, or in Hebrew. He spoke to us in Son. That's the language he's used. He's come to us. And the revelation given by the Son is better. It's clearer. But more than that, it is final. So long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. The Son is the last word. There is no need for anything else. You do not need a Book of Mormon. You do not need a Quran. You do not need keys to the scriptures of the Christian scientists. You don't need a further revelation. What we have is final and complete and adequate. Because in Christ alone, God is reconciling the world to himself. So if you hear another gospel, if you hear another revelation, if you get another word, even if from an angel, you can ignore it. In fact, Paul goes a little further than that. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, even if from an angel, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. That's Galatians chapter 1. That's the language of Paul. We have the final revelation, and what we have is better. And what makes it so better? Notice how he describes the Son. He's appointed heir, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification, he sat down. He's the heir. He's the owner of all things. He's entitled to the world and all things in it. By the way, that includes you. He is entitled to you. He's entitled to your affection. Just like a husband and a wife is entitled to the affection of their spouse, so this son is entitled to your affection and your loyalty and your worship. He's the heir. By the way, he's also entitled to that from governments. And that's one of the unique perspectives of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, that governments, as governments, should covenant themselves to be loyal to the Son because he's the heir of all things. He's the creator. He is the word by which all things were made. And again, Jonathan set the table really well in his introduction to the Pentateuch earlier today. John says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And when you go back to Genesis, how did God create? He spoke. He said. That is the agent of creation. And that is a mystery. But the writer here goes on. He is the radiance of the glory of God. As John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. You can't really see the Son, S-U-N. What do you see? You see the brilliance of the sun. But you can't really see the sun. It's too bright. That's what he's saying here. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Moses asked God on the mountain, show me your glory. He says, I can't. You can't see my face. I'll let you see my back, which is kind of strange. You going to handle that? Leave that for Jonathan in Exodus. He says, I'll let you see the back, but you can't see me and live. And John says, the Son reveals the glory. What the disciples got was better than what Moses got. They were in the presence of the Son. They ate with him, they talked with him, and he revealed the glory of the Father. Says he's the very representative, he's the exact imprint of his nature. He is the genuine article, the authentic image of the Father. So he can tell his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Again, Moses only glimpsed this. The Son reveals it. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is the linchpin. The same word which created the cosmos now holds it all together. Colossians 1, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Such is the power and might and glory of the Son. I've heard we're putting up a new telescope that is going to replace Hubble. And they are expecting to see fantastic, unbelievable images that even top Hubble. And they put up Hubble, you remember this? They put up Hubble and it wasn't really great because there was a flaw in the mirror. So to replace the mirror. And when that was replaced, astronomers had their minds blown. They were humbled by what they saw. The images from the deepest depths of the heavens were awesome. To use that word. Why? Because they reflect the glory of God. And this new telescope They said it's going to do the same thing all over again because it sees more than just the light. It's going to look into the infrared and it's going to see some other things. And they are expecting now to be overwhelmed. All of that is held together by the sun, by the word of his power. And he has made purification. He is the priest, the Savior, who once for all has made atonement for our sins, so that in him we can have forgiveness. As Acts 13, the apostles are preaching, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. The law of Moses doesn't actually bring forgiveness. The Son brings forgiveness. And having made purification, he sat down. His work is accomplished. His work is finished. And he has now been given a name which is above every name. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who or what can possibly compare with the glory of God's Son? He is awesome. To use that word in its appropriate place. He is majestic, matchless, unrivaled. The final word, and he now sits as the mediatorial king enthroned on high. So what are angels compared to him? That's really the question. What are angels compared to him? I'm guessing we haven't thought much about angels. There used to be a television show on called Touched by an Angel, and people thought more about angels when they kind of heard about them on TV. But I'm guessing we don't spend much time thinking about them. But there are some religious traditions that do. And we find ourselves now in a sea of religious pluralism where every idea, every religion, every kind of spiritual thought gains an equal hearing. It just gets on the internet. You can find anything that's purporting to be the truth. Well, understanding that Hebrews 1 and 2 become foundational for Christianity. We must know who the Son is. And he is not merely an enlightened wise man. And there are some religions that teach that about the Son come in the flesh, Jesus. He's merely an enlightened wise man. But the Son is not an example of self-realization, which is what some others believe. He is not merely a prophet. He is not a divine idea. He is not a high-order medium of New Age Gnosticism. He is not a demigod. He is not an exalted angel. He is not a mere man who's been adopted by God. He is not the first and noblest creation. He is not a man with a divine logos for a soul. He is the second person of the Trinity. begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. That's who he is. And first century Jews venerated angels. In fact, in Jewish tradition, there is quite a hierarchy of angels and the angelic hosts and principalities and powers and all those kind of things. And they venerate the angels because through them, God gave his law to Moses. They are the mediators. That's clear from Acts chapter 7 in Stephen's preaching. He makes a reference to that. But also Hebrews 2:2, which we've already read. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So angels hold this exalted position in the mind of first century Jews. But the rest of Hebrews chapter 1 makes it quite plain that the Old Testament says the Son is greater. No matter how much you might venerate angels, even the Old Testament shows that the Son is greater. No angel is ever addressed as the Son. By the way, it's kind of interesting to go through all these quotes. Almost all of them come from where? The Psalms. It's just a sideline benefit to being psalm singers. I'm often confronted with the Psalms don't really talk about Jesus. Yeah, they do. Almost every one of them does. And here it becomes clear, because he's building an apologetic for who he is. Psalm 2, 2 Samuel 7. By the way, you have footnotes for all these things in your Bible right there. So no angel is addressed as son, but David was, Solomon was, but even those two, didn't rise to the exalted position implied by the texts. They were not heir of all things. They did not realize an eternal kingdom with universal dominion. So clearly, they are a type of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ to come, the Son. Because he is heir of all things. He has now inherited a spiritual kingdom with universal dominion. This Son is so prominent in rank. He's the firstborn. He's to be worshipped by angels, which would be unlawful unless what? He's God. We're not to worship anything but God. The angelic host is to worship nothing but God. But what does he say? Let God's angels worship him. The angels are servants and ministers. But the king, God himself, is anointed by God. And that's the strange thing here in verses 8 and 9, quoting from Psalm 45. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. But who's he addressing in verse 8? Your throne, O God. So God has a throne, but then God does the anointing of God. The only way you explain this is through the doctrine of the Trinity. One God, three persons. Not three gods, one God, three persons. And it is a mystery. It is something revealed that we receive because we can't really comprehend it. But that's the point. He has created the world. He's created the heavens and the earth. And when they cease to be, he remains. Verse 11, they will perish, but you remain. Like a robe, you'll roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same. Your years will have no end. The sun is eternal, and he is unchangeable. If you go back to Psalm 102, we sang the tail end of it. We sang this quote. The Septuagint version, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, interprets verses 23 to 28 as being said by God to the psalmist, the suffering servant. So God is saying to the psalmist, your years will never end. You will bring to end the creation, but you will continue. God is speaking to the Son, implying to him divinity. And then lastly, the quote here from Psalm 110, which is a psalm to which the writer to the book of Hebrews will go back time and time and time and time again. Psalm 110 becomes really important. We're going to sing it a lot over the next weeks and couple months, I'm sure. Jesus himself uses this text. He asks the Pharisees, who is the Christ? Whose son is he? And they say, rightly, he's the son of David. So then, how can the Christ be the son of David, yet also David's Lord, from Psalm 110, when the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand? Pharisees make no answer. They understand the implication. The Lord, the Christ, is divine. He is the Son of God. Make no mistake, this is the plain teaching of the Bible. That the Son of God, Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, is God of God. So the Son has been enthroned, and angels serve. They are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. You understand that? Who's to inherit salvation? You. So the angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for your sake. That's why I said it's appropriate to give thanks for them, but not to worship them, because the Son is greater. The Son has no equal among the angels. He is uniquely the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, who laid down his life for your salvation. That's the humility of our God. So you might say, so what? Here's the punchline. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention. That's simply the point. Last half an hour has been just to get to that point. You must pay much closer attention. How do we dare treat the Word of God lightly? If every violation of the law received its just retribution, that is death, What will become of us if we neglect the gospel, the word of salvation? God held the Old Testament saints accountable to a word mediated by angels. How much more will he hold us accountable to a word that comes immediately? Without a mediator, we got it directly from God himself. God in the flesh, not through angels, but directly, face to face, confirmed by miracles. We must pay much closer attention. So persevere. This week, pay close attention. Read your Bible intently. Pay attention. Read closely. Listen intently. True discipleship is a lifetime commitment to self-denial and cross-bearing. That's the call. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Do not become complacent. Like somehow I've arrived at a certain level of comfort. Press on. Press on to know the Lord. Press on to love him more. Press on to trust him more. Press on to fear him more. And if you've not been doing that at all, now is the time to start. To repent of what you know has been wrong. To say, I have not been putting the Son of God where the Son of God deserves to be. So to turn from what you know to be wrong and to acknowledge him as King. To acknowledge him as Savior. To acknowledge him as your Lord. And there may be some area of your life, while you're generally submitted, there's some area of your life that is not yet submitted to this King. Do that now. And if it flares back up this week, you do it again. And you do it again. And you do it again. Until he has dominion. Lord God, we bless your name. For there is no God like you. There is no angel like you. You are unique. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we worship you. O Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds, quicken our affections, that we might love you more. That's our desire. Empower us to say no to the world. And yes to you. Let us throw off that sin that so easily entangles and keep our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. And in the power of the Spirit, we intend to do that. We do. We repent of what we know to be wrong, things we've listened to, things we've said, things we've looked at. Lord, we repent. May you be our vision. Now and forever.